Choir, quickly go down and take your places. Thank you, choir, so much for preparing us for the word to be sown into our lives this morning. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And in just a few moments, we will turn to Exodus 34. So those are the two passages of Scripture that you need to be ready to look at. Thank you, Jesus. So good to see so many of you with the Word of the Lord in your face, in front of you. That's very, very important. Exodus 25, 8 and 9. Then have them make a sanctuary for me. God is speaking here. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Our text is verse 9, where God says to Moses, make this tabernacle exactly, not kind of, not somewhat, not so that it somewhat resembled. No, no, no. Make this tabernacle exactly like the pattern I am about to show you. I want to speak to you this morning under the title, A Pattern for Presence. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this people this morning. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher. Accomplish in us exactly what you want. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think we got off to a real good start last Sunday morning in our new series on being people of presence. We found ourselves working our way through Exodus 34 and 35, where God and Moses had a rather interesting interchange. You will recall that God said to Moses, basically, you can have my promises, but not my presence. Moses comes right back to God and says, I won't accept that offer. We're not going forward if you don't go with us. And God comes right back and says, okay, my presence will go with you. And then Moses comes back. He is gutsy. Moses comes back and he says, I want more than your presence. I want to see your glory. And God comes right back and says, okay, I'll show you my glory, but it will have to be on my terms, not yours. God says, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to put my hand over you, and I will come by you. And after I have come by you, then I will lift my hand away, and you can see my backside, but not my front side. Moses went down from the mountain that night, and he made two stone tablets like the ones that in his anger he had broken before. And early the next morning, by himself, he's going back up the mountain, and the scripture very clearly says, then the Lord came down. And then we get to our text of last Sunday morning. When the Lord came down, it says in Exodus 34:8, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. And we basically came away from that with a very, very simple but yet important truth. And that is, worship is developing a sensitivity to his presence. You want a definition of worship? That's the best definition I can give you. It is you and I developing a sensitivity to the fact of God being among us. So, I'd like us to pick up where we left off last Sunday morning. And that would be 9 chapters over to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, starting at verse 29. Now, I know there was 9 chapters in between there, and this is where God told Moses to build the tabernacle and exactly how he was supposed to build it. But when that was all done, and we'll come back to that and we'll talk about that. That's the part, that's the major format of our message this morning. But when that was all done, we pick it up at Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and spoke to him. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant, and then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord again. This section of Scripture is very, very interesting. When Moses comes down from the mountain, having been in the glory of the Lord, we are told that his face glistened. The NIV helps us out. It says that his face was radiant. Karan in the Hebrew, it means to shoot out horns. It means rays of light, or shooting out horns like rays of light. The Amplified really helps us a lot. It says the skin of his face shone and sent forth beams by reason of his speaking with the Lord. When Jerome Vulgate translated the Hebrew into Latin, he wrote concerning this verse, or he translated this verse, he knew not that his face was horned. He knew not that his face was horned. So Michelangelo comes along and he builds this magnificent statue of Moses found in Rome today. Michelangelo was a student of the Vulgate translation of the Hebrew to the Latin, or he read the Latin. And so because this line said he knew not that his face was horned, this is the statue that he built or made in Rome. You see the full statue on the left-hand side, and you see a close-up of the face on the right with those two horns sticking out of his head. Now, when I read what Michelangelo thought of the scriptures about the horns coming out of the head and about the statue that he made, this really helped me out significantly. Because it was just a week or so ago, something happened that, to be honest with you, it caused me some great concern. I was walking by Pastor Leon's office. Why are you laughing at that? I'm dead serious. I was walking by Pastor Leon's office, and I just glanced as I walked by, and what I saw put me in instant shock. To be honest with you, I didn't understand it. I have worked with this man for now 27 years closely on this staff, and I went back to my office. I thought, what am I going to do? My heart was pounding in my chest, and I thought, I'm going to have to go to the board and talk to them about this, but nobody in this church will believe me. So I took my iPhone, and I walked back down, and I just very quickly just stood in the doorway of his office, and I took a picture, and here's what I was looking at. Now, friends, it is not what it seems to be. I know it has a flavor of the demonic, doesn't it? I understand that. But once I understood what Jerome wrote in the Vulgate, and I understand that Michelangelo thought that there were two horns on Moses' head, this is not demonic. This are Moses' horns. He's been with the Lord, okay? It's very sad to look at. We need to look at something that looks a lot nicer than that, okay? Okay. We're moving right along. Don't turn that microphone on, please. Okay, Moses was completely unaware that his face, I'll get rid of that too, okay? He was completely unaware that his face was glistening. Aaron and all the leaders of Israel looked at him and they shied away. And you know, Aaron and Moses were brothers. And so he said, hey, come over here. And he came over and he said, what's wrong? And Aaron says to his brother, go look in the mirror. And he looks in the mirror and he sees these rays of light coming out of his face, radiant, shining. Moses remedied the situation by putting a veil over his face. And after that, whenever he went into God's presence, he removed the veil, but when he returned to the people, he always put the veil on. I began to meditate on that, asking the Lord to show me application. And it seemed as if the Lord gave me 3 points of application that I must share with you this morning. Number one, other people will know when we have been in the presence of God. That's true. You don't have to billboard it. You don't have to brag about it. A church doesn't need to do that. Other people will know automatically when you are a person of God's presence. Second application. It should never be our goal to make people uncomfortable in His presence. Now, having said that, some people may be uncomfortable in God's presence. I get that. But it's not your goal, my goal, it's not a congregation's goal to make people uncomfortable in God's presence. In fact, we have a responsibility to watch over what we are like when we come from God's presence. A number of years ago, we had two or three people in our congregation that for a season, they, when we were in the presence of the Lord, just worshiping, they would shake violently, excessively. Their whole bodies would just shake. I'm the pastor. I'm responsible for those sorts of things. I'm responsible for watching over this congregation. My style is not to come off the pulpit at somebody. It's to watch it, pray a lot about it, and hope that God will correct the situation. This did not seem to be correcting itself. It grew and grew and grew and grew. And this is what I began to see. I began to see, first of all, wherever they stood in the congregation, about 3 or 4 pews around them were empty. Nobody wanted to even stand by them. And the second thing I observed is that away from that, when they started these violent shakings, a number of people around them were looking at them instead of focusing on the Lord. I let that go for about 4, 5, 6 weeks, and I said, I can't, for the sake of this body, I cannot let that go on any longer. And so privately, I talked with them, and I just said, you know, that's just not acceptable. Why isn't it? Because you are attracting people to yourself and not to the Lord. And you have a responsibility to not distract people in the presence of the Lord. Those are not easy calls. Those are not easy things to do. But sometimes they need to be done. Now, they could go home and in the privacy of their own home or wherever, I mean, they could shake all they wanted to and fall over. And I am not saying that that's not legitimate. In the scriptures, people fall over. In the scriptures, people shake. I get that. But you can see that Moses said, I'm going to take care of my response when it's damaging to other people. Third application, we should never forfeit the presence of God for popularity reasons. We're not going to say, well, because we want to be popular to everybody who comes and worships here, and we want everybody to feel comfortable, and you know, then we're just going to we just really don't care whether we're in the presence of God or not. No, that's false too. Dig a little deeper with me on what Moses in Mount Sinai is saying to us. If I were to ask a broad question this morning that went something like this, what was the purpose of Mount Sinai for the children of Israel? How would you answer that? Some people would say, well, it was a place of encounter with God. It was a place where the word was given. It was a place where direction was laid out. And all three of those are true, but none of those are the stated biblical reason for Mount Sinai. At the burning bush encounter, before their exit from Egypt, we are given the reason for Mount Sinai. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on that mountain. And 3 months after they left Egypt, they camped in front of Mount Sinai, and here is what we read. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled, and then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. Hebrew word, to encounter God. This was a fulfillment of what God said would be the purpose of Mount Sinai, a place where they would worship God and encounter God. And then we come to today's text. Approximately 150 days after they left the bondage of Egypt, here's what God says in our text for today. Make a sanctuary for me, Moses, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And between Exodus 25 and Exodus 34, God gave to Moses the blueprint for the design of the tabernacle. God gave all of this as a type or a symbol of the things that are important to him. And those things are still important to him. They have never changed. All the things that they represent are very vital to us being people of presence. First of all, we have to understand that the tabernacle was divided into three areas. There was what was the outer court. That would be from the tent to the left, where you have those two pieces of furniture. Then there's the inner court. The inner court where we have three more pieces of furniture. And then the veil. And of course, then the last, which was the Holy of Holies. This was called the outer court. The middle was called the holy place. And where that smoke is coming up was called the Holy of Holies. The goal, obviously, is to get into the Holy of Holies. But if things in either the outer court or the holy place were not done as God wanted, do you know what happened? Once a year, a priest would go into that Holy of Holies. If things weren't done properly in the outer court or the holy place, he would be struck dead and pulled out by a rope that was attached to his leg. What does that say to us? We must do things in the outer court and in the holy place right, or being people of presence will only be some sort of a spiritual wish that we have. It'll never be true. It will never take place. I know you know the story well of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. There's a very significant statement made in that interchange in John chapter 4. Jesus said, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. I want you to look at two words. First is the word seeks, zetio. It means to search, to seek, to never give up in the pursuit of. I want you to understand that God is a God who relentlessly seeks for worshipers. He never gives up in that pursuit, even to this day. But the word must is really important to us here, friends. It's a little Greek word, dei. It means that which is binding, demanding, it's necessary, it's obligatory, it is a requirement with no exceptions. So read it that way. He seeks the kind of worshipers. He never gives up in his pursuit of worshipers. What kind of worshipers? Worshipers who will worship, who must. It's necessary. It's obligatory that they worship him in spirit and in truth. This gives us a very, very important truth. The Spirit enables us to worship God the way he is supposed to be worshiped. Now listen closely to what I'm going to say in the next 2 minutes. Take away the Spirit. Take away the free flow of the Spirit in a congregation, in a church, or in your life. And you have just taken away what is a necessary ingredient for our being people of presence. What makes up people of presence? The Holy Spirit. He and he alone helps us to navigate our way from the outer court into the holy place and eventually into the Holy of Holies. I can promise you, without the Holy Spirit, you can be involved in a lot of activity in the outer court. You can even be involved in some activity in the holy place. All really, really good stuff. But all short of the Holy of Holies. All short of the presence of God. And I want to say that the quicker we collectively get into the Spirit, the sooner we can step into his presence. Let me repeat that. When we gather together, the quicker we can collectively get into the Spirit, the sooner we can get into the presence of God. So I want us to quickly look at each piece of furniture and just give you a capsule look as to what it says to us. Piece of furniture number one was a brazen altar. It was the first thing when you entered from the left there, or the bottom of the projection, was that brazen altar. It was made of brass. It was a busy place, not the most busiest place, but it was nonetheless a busy place. The activity there was what? Offering sacrifices. Exodus 23:15 says, "No one is to appear before me empty-handed." So they always came with a sacrifice. It was kind of like their entrance fee. If you're going to get into this place, you're going to come with something in your hand. One of the problems in today's church is that so many people come empty-handed. They come not bringing a sacrifice. And then they wonder why it's so hard for them to get into the presence of God like other people who are getting into the presence of God. The question is, are you coming empty-handed, or are you coming with something in your hand? Well, what am I supposed to come with in my hand, Pastor? Oh, very easy. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, that being the fruit of our lips. Because with those kinds of sacrifices, God is pleased. Oh, is that good? Psalm 149, may the praise of God be in our mouths. What is the sacrifice that you and I bring at the beginning of a service? It is the praise. The praise that comes from our mouths. That is a sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice that God accepts. It is a sacrifice that God is very, very pleased with. So from that, I give you this truth and we'll move on. Nothing in the outer court can take the place of your voice. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There will be a Sunday or two where we will talk about singing in this series and how important singing is and how biblical singing is. I think we'll even have a Sunday where we talk about our hands and what we do with our hands. But I want to say right up front, when you are thinking about traversing your way into the Holy of Holies in a worship service or in your own time at home, nothing takes the place of what comes out of here, because what comes out of your mouth is a sacrifice of praise. Now, some of you were brought up where you were taught to be reverent and quiet in church and not say anything. And I'm probably going to address that in a couple of weeks. But basically, you come to church and you're like this. And that's it. You don't care what's happening around you, that's you. In all love, I just want to say to you, that's fine that that's you, but that's not biblical. And if you're wondering why you're not getting into the presence of God like it seems everybody else is around here, it's because you are not coming with a sacrifice of praise. And a sacrifice of praise is not what you put in the offering. It's not what you say to somebody else and patting him on the shoulder and greeting them. The sacrifice of praise is the fruit of your lips. Nothing takes the place of this. So if you're one of those quiet ones, when we come to our time of worship this morning, why don't you just say, I'm going to do this thing different. I'm going to walk through and I'm going to start with the fruit of my lips. Second piece of furniture was a laver. The laver was the second piece towards the tent. The laver was made of highly polished brass. It was a giant basin in which everyone on their pathway to his presence would wash in order to be purified. And I can promise you that if you are to become a person of praise, as you seek his presence in worship, you will need to make frequent stops at the place of confession, where you look yourself in the mirror and you say, I need cleansing this morning and I need forgiveness. I'm reminded of 1 John, which says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But on the other hand, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you something that frequently happens to me in worship. We're praising the Lord, and it's the front part of the service, and I'm doing my best to get into his presence, navigate myself into the Holy of Holies. And the Holy Spirit, maybe it was a chorus that we were singing, or maybe it was just his presence or what, but the Holy Spirit reminds me and shows me graphically sin in my life. It happens more regularly than I would like to tell you about. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reminds me of that impure thought that I had earlier that week, or that look that I should have never had, or that lie that I told my wife. She's been out of church way too long, you can tell that. No, you don't want me to tell it all, trust me. Some way I responded to someone which was very much not Christ-like. And I'm reminded of those things. So quick. I will usually do one of two things. I'll either sit down in the pew. Sometimes I will kneel. Sometimes I will lay on the floor before the Lord. You don't have to take long to deal with that. You know what I mean? You don't have to be down there for 10, 15 minutes praying it through. How do you pray through sin? You don't. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. See how it picks it right up? It doesn't say, if we confess our sin, and if we do this, and if we do that, and if we do everything else. No, no, no. If we confess our sin, that's it. He, in his presence, is faithful and just to forgive me all those things of that week. But I'm going to tell you what. If I don't do that, there's right away a blockage. And I'm only fooling myself to think I'll ever get into the Holy of Holies. Can I tell you something about the laver? The laver was the busiest place in the tabernacle. Because people coming into the holy place and coming back out of the holy place always had to stop in both directions. They had to stop and look at themselves and cleanse and purify themselves. Now we move into the table of showbread. For showbread, we're now moving into the holy place. There were two pieces of furniture in the outer court. The altar for sacrifice and the laver for purification or cleansing. Now we move into the holy place where first of all we have the table for the showbread. The worshiper came to this table with two loaves of bread and he would partake. I'm immediately reminded of Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Obviously, the table of showbread represents what? The word of God. Do you recall what I said to you last week? I told you last week we will always find worship laced with the word. It is not only unwise, it is unscriptural to try and separate the two. And again, here's what happens to me frequently. We're in praise and worship, and the Lord reminds me of a passage of Scripture that I need to put my eyes on. I just will sit right down in my pew, go to my concordance. If I don't know where it is, I don't know the New Testament like Pastor Keith backwards and forwards. I got to go looking. And usually within a minute or two, I can find it. If it takes much longer than that, I need to enter into. But I try my best to lay my eyes on that which the Lord is speaking to me about at that point in time. I found something very interesting out. Exodus 25:30 calls the table of showbread the presence. Put the bread of presence on this table to be before me at all times. The showbread, the bread of presence. Ooh, we're getting closer to the Holy of Holies. We started with a sacrifice of praise. We moved from there to confession. And then we moved to what the word was saying to us. And the word is now beginning to move us into the presence. So let's move on to the fourth piece of furniture, the golden lampstand. You can see the table of showbread and the golden lampstand right across from it. Here we find that close to the table of showbread was the golden lampstand with, count them, 7 burning flames. What's so significant about that, Pastor? The Bible repeatedly speaks of God as having 7 spirits, Revelation 3, 4, and 5. And we are told in Exodus 25, verse 37, that the lampstand's responsibility was to light the space in front of it. I ask you, what was in front of it? The table of showbread. I'm reminded of what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So without a doubt, on your journey of being people of presence, we are going to need to have Jesus lighting the word of God for us. Number 5, we're still in the holy place, is the altar of incense. We're clear up before that curtain up there now, the altar of incense. Both the table of showbread and the golden lampstand pointed the direction of the altar of incense. A special incense prepared according to specific instructions was burned on this altar. It filled the holy place with a beautiful, sweet aroma that was not to be used for any other purpose other than worshiping the Lord. Look closely at Exodus 30. It tells us that Aaron, was to burn frequent incense on the altar every morning. He must burn incense again at twilight. So incense was burned regularly before the Lord. Please note that this fragrance permeated the place. This fragrance was a continual fragrance under this tent that never ceased. There were never times when it was stronger and when they were weaker. It was there all the time. If we're going to be people of presence, we will have to discipline ourselves, my friends, with daily altar. It's unfair of us to think we can 1 out of 7 days walk through that door or that door, come in here, and it's going to be easy for us to get in the presence of God. Why? Because the incense hasn't been burning morning and night, morning and night, morning and night, morning and night. Every day. If we're going to be people of presence, we're going to have to discipline ourselves to have daily altar. If we have daily altar all week long, I'll tell you what Sunday will be. Sunday will be an explosion of His presence. We'll come in here and His presence will be here woof, within 5-10 minutes. One of the things that I treasure about my wife is if I call her at home mid-morning, and I've usually been in the study studying from early hours, or maybe it's at lunchtime when we go out for a bite to eat. And she says to me, "Let me share with you what I discovered in my devos this morning." Every morning she sits at the kitchen counter by herself, with Riley and Rosie. She spends time. It might start with a devotional book, but it's not just a devotional book. It's then look up the scriptures in relationship to the devotional book. And she's always coming to me with stuff. She did it this morning. I was in my office before service, and it's my final chance to look at my notes and just kind of make things just right. And she's interrupting me with, "But look at this scripture and look at that scripture." And finally she looked at me and said, "I get it. You need for me to shut up, don't you?" Because she is daily, daily, daily tending to the altar of incense. If we don't tend to the altar of incense daily, it'll be very difficult to come into His presence one day a week. Now notice, I didn't say impossible, I just said it'll be very difficult. Here's what will happen. You will get into the presence of the Lord less frequently. More frequently. More frequently you'll have trouble getting in, and it will take you longer. Now the furniture in the holy place tells us three things. I could tell you something about the person who's going to get into the Holy of Holies. They are a person, first of all, that's going to be a person of the Word. How rich, how deep is the Word in your life? Secondly, they will be a person who has a lot of Jesus in them. They want Jesus. They want to know about Jesus. They want Jesus evident in their lives. And thirdly, they will be a person who will have and be involved in a lot of prayer. Those are the three requirements. Well, there's actually five. We begin with a sacrifice of praise. We take care of any sin issues in our lives. We are people of the Word. We are people that have Jesus living in us. And we're people that daily are involved in prayer. And that leads us to the Ark of the Covenant, where the smoke is coming up. The Ark of the Covenant was really nothing more than a wood box overlaid with gold on both the inside and the outside. This box had a lid called the mercy seat. The mercy seat had two angels spread across the top. I want to show you a picture of what I think is quite an authentic Ark of the Covenant. And here's the reason I say authentic. Is because when you go to Israel, you see things that you would never dream you're seeing out in the presence of everybody every day. When we were there 2.5 years ago, they had been developing, I guess for the last half a dozen years, an outside mall area from the old city en route to where our hotel is at. Our hotel is about 6 blocks from the old city. And there's a lot of foot traffic there, people wanting to go into the old city and barter and shop and so forth. And there's this new mall developed, high-end stores. And when I was there 2.5 years ago, I'm walking down this mall, and all of a sudden, to the left, in a little indentation, I saw something that just, it took my breath away. I want you to get the setting. This would be like something on Main Street or something in the middle of our mall. This is not tucked away in some building where you have to pay a museum fee to get in and see it. Do you understand that? This is out where the foot traffic is going every day. I just stopped. I was speechless. The Ark of the Covenant, where thousands of people were passing every day back and forth. The gold box, the lid, which was the mercy seat, and the two cherubim. And God said this was the specific place where he would reside and where he would meet with people. Now I'm back to today's text. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Shakim. I will lodge. I will permanently stay. I will reside. Both the Message and the New Living Translation says, have them make a sanctuary for me so I can live among them. And 14 verses later, God says, there I will meet with you. And Don, I love it out of the Amplified, and I will speak intimately with you. Now, you may be here today and say, Pastor Joel, I enjoyed the teaching on the tabernacle today, but I'm going to be candid with you. I don't know how something that existed 3,500 years ago impacts my life in Midland, Michigan today. And I want to address that. Yes, this was 3,500 years ago. Yes, this was halfway around the world in a totally different culture than you and I now live in. It first came about in the Sinai Peninsula at the foot of Mount Sinai. And you said, Pastor, but I live 3,500 years removed. I live now in the peninsula of Michigan, and we live at the foot of Mount Snow this winter. And I just don't see the connection. There's too big of a chasm. I respectfully disagree with that position. I want you to know that this is ultra important to you ever understanding and ever getting into the presence of God. Hebrews 10. So friends, we can now, I love this, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. Oh, I forgot to tell you. There was a thick curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies. That curtain, they say, was as thick. The fabric was as thick as a man's hand, about 6 inches thick. And in the temple, when Jesus was crucified, it was tall. It was high up there, about 18, 20 feet. And Matthew's gospel records that when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost and his spirit left, the Matthew of gospel records to us that curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. Why is that so significant, Pastor? Why is everybody starting to clap? Because it was proof. God wanted in his word proof. Man didn't tear that. When Jesus died, and it tore from the top to the bottom, the curtain into God's presence is his body. So, let's do it. Let's do what? Let's enter into the Holy of Holies, full of belief and full of confidence. I love the New Living Translation. Let us go right into the presence of God. Let us stand and let us as a people now go in to the presence of God. You will go as far and as deep into the presence of God as you will allow yourself. It has nothing to do with anything else that is in this room right now except you. Except you. Now, let us go into the holy place.
I just want to be where you are. Dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. Yes, I just want to be where. I just wanna be where you are. worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I want to be where There's none like you,
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. In my presence, you will find rest. You will find comfort. I desire those who worship me, says the Lord. Come to me.
Why does your head hang down? You are welcome. I reach out to you, and you are welcome. Come to me. Don't feel bad about what's happened in the past. It isn't for someone else I died for you. You're living below what I have for you. You are welcome. Enter into my presence. And enjoy the presence of God.
Thank you.
Oh,
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Let's bless the Lord. Let's bless the Lord. Couple of comments that I think will help all of us just before we're dismissed. First of all, I want you to know that anytime during our praise and worship segment of the service, that you are welcome to move out from where you are and come to an altar. And you don't have to, but I have a sense that the Lord would draw us more frequently just to step out and come. And you know, if you're going to wait till I come up here and address that and say now you can come, we're not going to do that every Sunday. We're on our journey to the Holy of Holies. So when someone comes to the altar during praise and worship, you know, they're bringing a sacrifice of praise, or they're confessing. They're being reminded of the Word and what the Word is saying to them. Jesus is shining on them, and they're praying the altar of incense. They're on the same journey that you or I are on. But I want our altar area to be open during praise and worship. Then there will come a time when we must move on with the order of service, and we'll encourage you to go back to your seats. But this, either in the aisles or up at the front, you're very, very welcome at any time. And praise and worship to come. And I think often many of us need to come. The second is, well, Pastor, why does it always happen that it seems like after Leon has led us in praise and worship for a while, then we quiet down, and then we have, like we had this morning, a message in tongues. And I honestly believe that the interpretations were probably three connected together of the one tongue. Why does it happen in that way? Because we're not ready to really hear from the Lord till we get into the Holy of Holies. It's not that we're orchestrating the service to work a certain way. It just takes us all time to get into the Holy of Holies. And once we get into the Holy of Holies, He can talk because we're listening. You understand? He can talk because we're listening. And until then, He says, till they're listening, I'll just wait. So if you're here today and you're wondering, why does that always happen in that sequence? Someone once said to Don and I when we were visiting in their home, don't be offended, but it looks to me like that is all kind of staged. And I looked at him and I said, it is. And it was like, ah, I caught you. I said, now if you think we get together, Pastor Leon and I, or somebody else gets together, Melissa, who often gives words, we get together and we talk about that. Now this is when you're supposed to. No. It is staged by the Holy Spirit. Amen. By the Holy Spirit. And so when we're ready to hear, then He speaks to us. Next, if the Lord wills, next Sunday morning, a very, very difficult message I must bring to you. I want to talk to you about the one time in Israel's existence when the glory departed. God just said, I'm gone. I'm gone. I labored through a very, very difficult preparation day this week in regards to next Sunday. It'll take me a whole week to get ready to bring next Sunday morning's message. You need to be here. Particularly if you feel like the glory has departed. You used to be in the presence of God, and now it's just like it's so hard to get there. Come next Sunday morning, and you'll learn exactly why. Why that glory has departed, and how you can get that glory back. Sing with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures.
here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son,
throughout your week, tend that altar. Have the Word of God in your lives. Let Jesus reign supreme. Tend the altar of prayer. You watch. Next Sunday morning, you'll enter into His presence like that. Have a good day. God bless you.